Okay, here we are, July 21st, and we're studying the sealed book of Moses, chapter 14.
All right. Yeah, we left off in chapter 13, where Moses had departed from Egypt, and he came over into the land of Midian. So we'll just start in verse 1 here. Now, this chapter, I read ahead this week, obviously, as we're planning this out. This is about 6 pages long. I don't know if we'll get through the whole thing today, but this is this tells the story, the relation of the burning bush when the Lord appeared to Moses. It kind of sheds additional light and detail on that, on what happened there. I like to, anytime I see the Savior or the Lord, the peacemaker speaking, I always highlight that in yellow. And so we got quite a bit of yellow in this chapter with the Lord speaking to Moses. But we'll just go ahead and start. I can read verse 1 and then I'll just kind of go around. Looks like we've got 5 of us here today, so we'll be reading a lot. All right, chapter 14, the story of Moses after he left Egypt. So I established myself as the shepherd of Jethro's flock, a priest in the land of Midian, and who became my father-in-law through his daughter Zipporah. I discovered that the Midianites were descendants of Abraham by Keturah, wife whom he married after Sarah died, and by whom Midian was born to him. So I took knowledge that the descendants of Abraham through their sons Ishmael and Midian were for a long time very similar peoples in their way of worshiping the God of our ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as are the Hebrews. And we have the footnote here, Genesis chapter 25, verses 1 through 6 in the Inspired Version. I don't know if we want to read that. I think that's just kind of given a recap of what we just read here.
I think it's interesting that I don't know where he learned enough about the Hebrew religion. I mean, it's true his mother taught him something when he was very young, but here he's doing analysis between the religions, and yet I don't know if he knows much about the Hebrew religion. Yeah. But maybe this is written a long time afterwards. Maybe it's from his later knowledge. I don't know.
Could be, yeah, because he went back and freed the Hebrews. And so if he's writing this later in life, he was more acquainted with their religious teachings, or he could have got it from his mother, who was his nurse, essentially, right? The queen used her as a wet nurse. I wonder if the queen ever knew that that was his real mom, or if that was kept hidden from her.
Yeah, I don't know. That's
but regardless, yeah, that's how it played out. Moses probably knew.
Also interesting, maybe, that it says he discovered that the Midianites were descendants of Abraham. And then I took knowledge that for a long time the worshiping was similar. And I think that's very interesting. Also to emphasize in our mission to get everybody tuned again, that we would have things we can acknowledge are the same in different cultures. So it's interesting that the kind of what you say, Russell, it's not clear what he knows at this time. You know, the discovery part, the learning part. I took knowledge and I was like a pre-wired from Egypt and I had all this knowledge, but what did I know for really about the real priesthood power and things like that? So very interesting verse. Thank you.
Yeah. Well, we only get a few generations. If we look at this, Abraham, after Sarah died, he married Keturah. He took Keturah to wife. And that's of that relationship, Midian was born. And so from Midian, was Jethro Midian's son, or was he just a few generations down from from Midian. I don't know if we get that here. But
well, it's a
regardless, oh, go ahead.
Yeah, it's a whole. For me, it's interesting that it's a whole culture, a Midian, the land of Midian, that like tribal fathers, and that it's very similar in worshiping. But that we're so indoctrinated of our with the fulfilling of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the three generations, and then the maybe the flower is the fulfillment is Joseph, as he's the savior of that generation, with that they all come together when they come to Israel with a famine, and then it becomes whole again. They become 70 again. But it's broad, much broader, says here. And so that's interesting, like with the Samaritan woman.
And this is the same Ishmael as he had with Hagar.
Yes.
But Ishmael is like the forefathers of the Muslim religion, right, or not?
Yeah, in a way, yes.
So right. It says here they worship God as the Hebrews. So that's also interesting.
Yeah. Yes, very similar.
You have all these major world religions in our day that all can claim the descendancy from Father Abraham.
Yeah.
But they all started out as one in the beginning.
Yes. So that's, I had a talk like a month ago, with a very, very interesting talk about with a Islamic brother.
And yeah, he was from Palestine, Jordania.
And we talked about Abraham and what's in. They don't know so much about the Holy Ghost, and I'm very enthusiastic about Holy Ghost. But
no, it's for them. It's a mystery.
Yeah,
they don't talk about the Holy Spirit, and so that was very interesting for us to learn that that's complete. That's knowledge that they don't touch. It's a secret, and it's not to be known.
But they also lack some knowledge, like for in the New Testament, the Jews say, but we are of Abraham. And then Jesus says, very interesting, if you would be of Abraham, you would have done the things Abraham would do. So if we acknowledge that Abraham is like somebody who's familiar with also the planets and all the ways the culture of that time would be organized with also the first tithe payer in a way that would be then and the studying of okay sorry go ahead Russell.
I was just going to mention that I can give you the descendants here. Midian had five children. One of them was Hanok. And Hanok had Jethro, although it's listed as Reuel, but Jethro, I'm looking at this page that John Pratt put together, and then Jethro had Zipporah, who married Moses, but so it looks like Jethro was the grandson of Midian.
Who was son of Abraham through Keturah.
Right.
Okay, so his Jethro's great-grandfather was Abraham.
Right.
So we're just following a different line where we always refer to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then the 12 tribes. Now we're referring to Abraham, Midian. Who was Jethro's father, Haran?
Jethro's father was Hanok.
Hanok. So we have Abraham.
Midian, Hanok, Jethro.
Abraham, okay, very good. Interesting. But all back to Abraham.
Yeah.
Should we go on? Harm, do you want to read verse 2?
Yes. And through Abraham commanded them to go into the east, far from the house of Isaac. Before he died, he gave gifts to Midian and ordained him to the high priesthood of Melchizedek, just as he did to the other sons which he had with his concubines. There being among the peoples that have derived of the seed from Abraham, a covenant with God through the priesthood of his only begotten son, who was to remain active in his offspring by promise, for how much were keepers of his commandments.
Okay. For how much as were keepers of the commandments. I wonder if that would be better rendered as long as they kept his commandments. The priesthood was to remain active in his offspring by promise as long as they would remain active or keepers of the commandments. I don't know. That's just a thought.
I like that.
For how much comes through in the Portuguese quite a lot. For how much? Por quanto,
yes.
Right?
But interesting that it's happened, the same thing happening again and again with the different branches, and that things are hidden in different branches and could be activated again. Here, the word activate, reactivate, also, it's interesting.
Yeah. Remain active. Any other comments on that verse? Balkia, do you want to take the next one, verse 3?
Yes, thanks. It happened then, at the time when I, Moses, dwelt in a foreign land, that I received from the hands of my father-in-law, Jethro, then a priest in the land of Midian, the holy priesthood of Melchizedek. This priesthood, which from generation to generation was passed down from father to son, from the days of Abraham to his generation, being that Jethro was a righteous descendant of Abraham and the keeper of the commandments of God among the nomadic people he led. For how much the Midianite cities had already become corrupted and fallen into apostasy.
Okay, so we learn here, this is where Moses received the priesthood. Same priesthood that Abraham had, but it was passed down that instead of through Isaac and Jacob, he got it through his father-in-law, Jethro, who had got it from his father, Hananiah, or Hannah, what did you say? I forget. Hananiah.
Hanok,
who got it from Midian, who got it from Abraham. And they were in the east somewhere. Abraham, on his deathbed, told Midian to go to the east into a foreign land. I don't know how far east that was from where they were. Could have been in Saudi Arabia. It could have been near Jerusalem. But regardless, Moses was led to take up his abode with this people.
All right. We also learn. Oh,
go ahead.
And we also learn about the priesthood, that you have to be righteous and keep the commandments. Yeah. Otherwise, it will not work.
Also, one more thing, the cities, it's interesting that for how much the Midianite cities had already become corrupted. So probably corruption and cities is more that we would go out of the cities to begin again, you know, because you cannot heal the city from in, probably.
Yeah.
But it's just a thought.
It's
Brother Bob?
A couple other things. The Midianites were the people who sold Joseph, son of Jacob, into Egypt. But in that way, I was thinking that was probably a bad thing, but in a sense, that was a good thing that preserved the house of Israel. But then later, the Midianites were one of the people groups that the Israelites fought in Canaan. So things change.
Yeah, they were distant cousins. So if it was the Midianites that sold Joseph into Egypt, whether it was the people of Midian or if it was directly, descended from Abraham, they could have been his own cousins, second or third generations, removed, that had sold them into Egypt as a slave. Good point. Thank you for bringing that up. Brother Bob, do you want to take verse 4?
Before we go
This is an
there, let me
interesting.
just.
Oh, go ahead.
I did check on the other thing about the end of verse 2. I checked the Portuguese, and it's interesting, different translations. Google Translate, as long as they were guardians of his commandments. DeepL says, for as long as they kept of his commandments. Reversal kind of messes it. For however, there is guardians. Much they were guarded. That didn't come out very well. But anyway, yeah, what you surmised, Michael's exactly right. As long as they were guardians of his commandments is what that is suggesting.
Yeah, well, and what in the very next verse that Belkhi read, Jethro was a righteous descendant of Abraham and a keeper of the commandments of God. So it just kind of confirms that in order to receive this priesthood, you had to be a righteous descendant that kept the commandments. So just following, just like Pharaoh, he thought that he could just receive the priesthood and just hand it down father to son and that it was active in him. Well, you also have to be righteous too. So it might be passed down. Yeah, that's true. But in order to activate the powers of the priesthood, there has to be a righteousness in the person.
Walk the talk.
Yeah. Brother Bob, verse 4.
Okay. However, when I came to know the priesthood powers with the elders of Midian, I realized that nothing was added to me, no gift, not even a spiritual realization beyond what my mind was able of projecting. Dash. I realized then that it was necessary to seek knowledge directly at the source, that is, with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or die looking for, because getting the priesthood did not make me better than I already was.
Wow.
That's a verse that we should all highlight.
Yeah, I had highlighted that second half of that verse that he kind of felt like, okay, I got the priesthood now. What changed? And he didn't really detect a change in him. And so it made him realize, all right, I need to go to the source. I need to seek my knowledge directly at the source, to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Or else die looking for it because I don't feel any different, right?
Yeah, priesthood is not a gift or not an honor. I mean, it's a something that you must qualify for, I suppose.
Any other
Yes.
comments, Belki?
Here in the first line, it says, when I came to know the priesthood powers with the elders of Midian. So he probably had an example of the things they did. And then he searched for himself, like, hey, I don't have that. So, yeah, I wonder what he saw them do that made him realize that.
Yeah.
Well,
Go ahead,
it's
Hans.
interesting what it says, but I realized then. So, first you have to realize there is nothing added, probably, if you keep searching and you expect something to find something. And then he realized it was necessary to seek the knowledge directly at the source. And it reminds me of a famous Dutch guy, Erasmus. Oh, he was a hu humanist, Renaissance guy who was the first who translated in the Greek the New Testament again. And it is funny, his credo was ad fontes, so to the source. And I think we are also learning to seek knowledge directly at the source, because we have been conditioned a lot by famous, well known charismatic speakers or very knowledgeable prophets,
Reverend.
And like kings with ornaments, and so we have to realize to seek knowledge directly, and this is great, or die. And, thank you.
No, I mean, we have lots of scriptures that say trust not in the arm of flesh, right? I think Nephi says it best, that cursed is he who put his trust in the arm of flesh. And I think Moses came to this realization himself that I can't just rely on these elders of Midian or even my own self, right? I need to go and seek this knowledge directly at the source. And it was this seeking that led him to the events that followed. I hope we can get to that.
Just a comment here, it's sad that the priesthood powers did not continue with the Midianites, because this was the Midianites was the group that Gideon fought against. And so it shows, I guess it's a lesson for all of us, that it's not an honor. It have to, something that has a great stewardship, and whatever, you know, that's all.
Yeah. Reminds me of that scripture in the Doctrine and Covenants. Is it section 121? Do you know the one I'm thinking of? That the rights of the priesthood are inseparably
connected
with the powers of heaven.
Yeah.
What verse is that? 121. Let's see if I can find it. Oh, here we go.
Or something.
Yeah, starting in verse 36. The rights of the priesthood are inseparably connected with the powers of heaven, and that the powers of heaven cannot be controlled nor handled only upon the principles of righteousness. That they may be conferred upon us, it is true. But when we undertake to cover our sins or gratify our pride or vain ambition or to exercise control or dominion or compulsion upon the souls of the children of men in any degree of unrighteousness, behold, the heavens withdraw themselves, and the Spirit of the Lord is grieved. And when it is withdrawn, amen to the priesthood or authority of that man. So they may have received it by right that had been passed down by the fathers, but unless they were righteous, or if they began to exercise unrighteous dominion, it became dormant or inactive in them and their generations. It makes you wonder today, of all the branches of the restoration, you know, do we still have, I guess maybe we still have the lesser priesthood in all of us, in each branch. Maybe that has continued on, but has this higher priesthood, the holy priesthood of Melchizedek, has that persisted in any of the branches? It's just a question. I mean, I don't know the answer, honestly.
The answer that I understand is generally no, it has not continued, but there's exceptions. There will be a person here and there who through righteousness has retained that higher priesthood.
Yeah, that's a good point. Any other comments before we go on? Russell, do you want to take verse 5?
Sure. I think it's interesting too, in verse 4 we just covered, is that he apparently was diligently seeking. We don't normally think of him ending up with the burning bush kind of just out of a curiosity thing. And I think that these verses probably also help introduce more than just a curiosity. But many times during the day and night, during the day and sometimes at night, I would retreat in prayer in search of this God who did not even have a name. For from the days of my childhood, when I began to hear about him, I learned that it was not possible for the tongue of man to pronounce the name of God. Dash, then to whom should I pray? How to call someone whose name cannot be pronounced?
Good point.
What did you say in the beginning, Russell, about Moses?
Well, I was saying
Diligent.
that.
He sowed diligently, but he also had the time to do that because what was his occupation?
Yeah, tending the sheep.
Yeah.
Playing like David, playing the harp and pondering. But it's interesting. I realized when you said about the diligence, Russell. I read somewhere that with the gematria, that the two middle words of the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses, are that he, Moses, diligently. So these are the two words. So it's the books of Moses. So that's he. Very important to the prophet and diligently. So, and I didn't say to see the word here in the fourth verse 4, but you're right. You also could have between the word knowledge and directly, you could have put the word diligently.
Yes.
Yeah.
Was diligent. Yeah.
So that's very key point. If it's also in the Doctrine and Covenants, I don't know where it is, but it says that we should not, I should not command thee in all things. So we should do a lot of creative stuff from out of our own howding. What is that?
Of your own free will and choice.
Yeah. Okay, so that something to add with the comment of Brother
I'll read that verse in the Doctrine and Covenants. For behold, it is not meet that I should command in all things, for he that is compelled in all things, the same as slothful, not a wise servant, wherefore he receiveth no reward. That's section 58, verse 26.
Thank you.
And also in the sealed book is that, how does it go again? That people.
Only those who seek diligently for the mysteries of the heart.
Yeah, that, and also that he, that people have to do what they can do themselves, and then God will do the rest. But first, you have to
do all you can yeah.
to achieve the goal.
Yeah.
You cannot put yourself on the crown.
Yeah, I'm reminded of the verse that says, "It is by grace that you are saved after all that ye can do."
Yes, also.
Great. Yes, thank you.
I mean, we can put forth as much effort as we can, but it's not really our effort that gets us there. It's ultimately the grace of God. I find it interesting that it's not possible for the tongue of man to pronounce the name of God. I know that who is it? The Keys of Enoch group. I think they have 72 names of God that you can go and read in their book. I haven't read all of them, but they're more like fire symbols or fire letters, and they have a chapter dedicated to each one in some of their books. But whether that's this same thing or I don't know. I can sympathize with Moses here because he's like, how am I supposed to call upon a God who doesn't even have a name, or who has a name, but I can't pronounce it, right?
It
He's
is
kind of in a
interesting
quandary.
Because it never, it would never, you know, you can put a name, a temporary name, or a name to God, but it would never fully encompass the whole thing. And that's very interesting part of, I think, having the right attitude towards our Creator, God, and lovingly Heavenly Father, that's the whole thing we should ponder always. I think that he's omnipotence, but also that if you could give it a name, it would be like finite, and it would maybe exclude us of picking up the work and all that needs to be done. So it's very interesting that the name and phase we're in right now as a people.
Yeah, no matter what kind of name we try and pin on God, it's limited to mortal language, right? And God is unlimited, so how can you really put a limit to God? Good point. Any other comments? Let's see, how are we doing on time? Okay, we got about 10 minutes. We'll try and get a few more verses in. I don't think we'll get to the end. There's like 26 verses, so we can finish this next week, obviously, but 23 verses. I'll read in verse 6. It was then in the course of these days of trouble that the Lord God appeared to me, Moses, for he led the flock to the western side of the wilderness at the foot of Mount Horeb. I wonder if he said he meant to say, for I led the flock to the western side of the wilderness. When I heard a loud noise, like the sound of a thunderclap, as soon as I turned to see where the sound came from, I saw a light cross the sky, but it was not a fallen star, for behold, she walked in a straight line and without speed. I'll keep going to finish this thought. As she landed about me, a soft light descended from the sky, while that strong light who stood above me was slowly disappearing. Suddenly, the light that came down, the presence of the Lord, remained in the rays of light, as if it were burning the bush that was in front of me, doing separation between me and the Lord. Then there's your dash. I perceived as if a fire were enveloping the bush, but behold, its leaves and branches did not burn as I stared at this event. So he hears a thunderclap, right? The sound of a thunderclap, and he turns to look to see what it is, and he sees this light. Not like a fallen star, because it walked in a straight line and without speed. A fallen star would go zip across the sky really, really fast, right? He's seeing it come upon him slowly in a straight line. Almost like the experience of Joseph, but he recounted that the light, he beheld a pillar of light ab directly above his head, and it descended gradually until it rested upon him. I wonder if this is kind of a similar experience of Moses here.
You notice that Joseph's experience is always called the first vision. It's never called the first visitation. We always assume it's a visitation, but I think there's a lot more to it than that, being a visitation.
Yeah. Very good. Any other comments on this? I mean, the
I
bush
love that.
appeared to burn, but it wasn't being consumed. And it was acting as a separation, almost as if a protection or a shield. Because if we know that a mortal man cannot stand in the presence of God without their whole body just melting, right? So there has to be this shield of protection between you and the divine to keep you alive, as it were. So maybe that's what he was perceiving, is these rays of light, even though the bush was burning, it was acting as a separation between him and the presence of the Lord.
Getting
I
back to the,
Go ahead,
I'm
Russell,
sorry,
and
getting
then
back
on.
to the first vision again. One of the accounts of the first vision, Joseph talked about how the light descended. He expected the trees to burn when the light descended. And we read what's in the Bible, and it's always focused on this burning bush, but really it's probably the same kind of concept. It's the light, and the bush was the only plant matter that happened to be there. But yeah, it was an interesting. It wasn't just a bush that the light was coming from. It was the bush that just happened to not be consumed, is all.
Yeah.
It's interesting. Those are technical details put in because when you read it the first time, Michael, the soft light and the strong light, I never noticed that one, and so. Almost like there is some opening, and then the descendants and the appearance of the strong light, that you can almost also with what you said, Russell, with the first vision, all the details with the also the next vision when he was Moroni was at the bed of Joseph Smith, the repetition of it, the same scriptures cited, but I never noticed this soft and strong, and it's interesting with the loud sound and the soft, because we are now in the time of not big miracles, like with the people with here with Moses, with the big smoke and lights and the dramatic setting, but it's now the small light, you know, and but the descriptions and even the pictures and the movies we have been shown, like even the American government has shown us a few years ago, and nobody talks about it. It's still kind of taboo, and it's all here, you know, the walking, the slowly. Yeah, sometimes I think, do we understand what we have so clear, that the clearness of it will open people's heart, not so much the deeper meanings that will be later, but this clearness. Am I so comforted in plainness? Nephi says he used the word plainness all the time. So it has to be plain. It has to be a righteous God that people could understand. I think this is some part of it.
Yeah. I kind of think of this soft light and the strong light. The soft light is probably an emanation of the glory, right? That looks like consuming fire, right? But then the strong light is immediately around his personage. You know, when the angel Moroni appeared to Joseph Smith, this is in Joseph Smith history, he said, after the communication, what Moroni had communicated to him in his room, I saw the light in the room begin to gather immediately around the person of him who had been speaking to me. So all the light is gathering in, and it continued to do so until the room was again left dark, except just around him, when instantly I saw, as it were, a conduit open right up into heaven, and he ascended till he entirely disappeared, and the room was left as it had been before the heavenly light had made its appearance. So we probably have here a description of the glory surrounding the Lord, right? He's seeing this shaft of light, or what did he call it? A thunderclap, as it were. Not that it was a fallen star, but it walked in without speed. So he's just describing a visitation of a celestial being, right? A holy being, the Lord himself, as it is, with the glory surrounding him, but yet not consuming. It's as consuming fire, but yet it doesn't consume. Yeah. Interesting. Oh, I think as we, the next verses, this is when the Lord begins to speak to him. And I think we're at time here. Maybe we save that for next week and we try and get the whole discussion with him and the Lord. That sound okay if we leave off here?
Sure, that sounds fine. Let me stop the recording.